The cancer of racism has hung over the great and good American experiment for over two centuries. In the summer of 2020, and since, a proposed remedy has threatened not only the patient, but all the good that it has done. What was proposed as a remedy has failed to cure and threatens to kill. Now, what does it mean to be woke in today's parlance? And how is this destructive, not just to the nation, but to our families and even our faith? How do the scriptures give us a healthy alternative? Well, we're going to look at all that today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity and you have given us this responsibility. Help us to turn away from scorn and from divisiveness to light, to truth, and yes, to love. Help us to demonstrate love for others with whom we disagree and yet who we seek to minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Wikipedia defines woke as being alert to racial prejudice and discrimination. That sounds pretty good. I mean, you know, we should be alert to that because they're wrong and we need to correct them. It also has come to have a broader application to social inequities, such as what they go on to say is sexism. And usually that opens the door for all kinds of gender issues and things as well. So this wokeness, which is actually, it comes from African-American culture as a turning the verb awoke to an adjective. And it sounded good to me the first time I heard it back quite some time ago, but it really has become, and even at Wikipedia admits this, shorthand for left-wing ideas involving identity politics, social justice, white privilege, and many other things, even reparations for the descendants of slaves. And so all of these things come together, and our culture resists that largely. The so-called white culture resists that somewhat. And you know what I've discovered? Quite a few black citizens resist it as well. They say, why should someone get reparations when they themselves were not the one who suffered necessarily from it? But the argument, and you might need to be aware of this, the argument is that the black citizens of our country suffer because the culture has been slanted and weighed against them over the years, and that's where white privilege, as opposed to the detriment or the problems that came for the blacks due to slavery and the resultant lack of education and the discrimination that they face. And there are some legitimate arguments for that, but there are some very big objections to that too. But in the present day milieu of our society and what is the politically correct approach to things, it is looked down upon and to portray you as a racist if you have any objections at all. And we as Christians are sensitive to that because we don't want to appear to be racist. We don't, of course, like being called that. We don't want anything to deter from our representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His love, His truth, and His grace. So those things need to be confronted. We need to think about them. It may not be comfortable for us to do so, but we should. It's easy to have the natural response, and notice I didn't say supernatural, the natural response of scorn for anyone who brings an accusation or brings a suggestion or a problem that will cause you pain or some price to be entered into. Woke culture really exploded on the scenes following the shooting of Michael Brown back 2 years ago. And the phrase that was popularized into an actual organization, Black Lives Matter, came to the fore. And they became promoters of what is called the critical race theory, which we're going to talk about in a moment. The phrase wokeness or woke was used by white people even who are trying to signal their support for Black Lives Matter and other organizations like that. Now, since we started considering this in the last 2 years, the whole Black Lives Matter organization has started to lose a lot of its luster, if it had any, to begin with, and because of its solicitation of funds from industrial groups and commercial groups and the support that it received, and then the resultant thing that happens when a lot of money is piled on top of people who aren't used to having that. There was a lot of abuse, and so they're discredited even in the black cultures and communities of our country. But that shouldn't make us happy. It should really make us sad, because many of those funds were given by sincere people who wanted to really help people in distress and discomfort. We need to stay angry and stay woke. Now, why did I put that up there? Well, this is a quote that was taken from one of the leaders of this woke culture that I think points to the fact that this is not at its heart or even on its periphery a biblical spiritual institution or movement. Because we are to be angry at sin and yet sin not. That's an exhortation from Scripture. And we're going to look at quite a bit of truth from the book of Romans and Ephesians and bring in some other passages in just a few moments. This sign here, no justice, no peace, points out another major problem with this woke culture and movement. And what is that? It is a threat of violence. And the justice, the no justice is left up to the evaluators of that justice. In other words, the person who writes the sign or promotes the movement, they get to decide what is justice. And whenever all of these variables are thrown into any area of concern, either politically or in a community movement, it opens the door for much abuse. And we have seen that. Even to people being murdered in some of these riots and some of these actions, and with very little control. And I think that a lot of the general sentiment and support from the populace at large has been lost because of those abuses. And you can see in the most recent elections what was a big push of doing away with police or reducing the police has lost its favor with the voters. So all of these things, just to inform you and help you. I mean, I spent quite a bit of time in the last few months actually gathering information, and I spent quite a bit of time reading this book called Christianity and Wokeness, How the Social Justice Movement is Hijacking the Gospel and a Way to Stop It. Well, Owen Scranton, whatever. Anyway, Owen has written this book, and it's very good. But a lot of it is dated already because it is so much has passed. But the foundation of this movement is dealt with quite extensively. And if you would want to find out more about it, you can do so. Our purpose here is to think about, as Christians, what all this means and how to deal with it in a positive response. Do these people have a valid point of view? Do they have valid objections? Well, we need to think about it because racism is real and it has caused great pain and injury. Not just when it happened, but in the ensuing year since. And the impact it has had on the black culture. Now, it's interesting from a historian's point of view, and that's the way I look at a lot of this, is that in the United States, this particular affliction that we have brought on ourselves in an attempt to farm the land and raise the crops and other things during the early colonial times is still plaguing us today. Not because there are slaves in our country, but because of the aftermath since then and the resultant sins of racism that followed. They happened. I mean, the slaves themselves were most horribly treated in many cases, and in most cases, coming here and then once they got here. And they are just considered to be chattel and exchangeable and changeable and whatever, and abused in many ways. But then the result, even after slavery was abolished, the Jim Crow laws and other things and the discrimination culture, I as a kid, I lived in the solid South, and I would go to places, and being a kid, I'm thirsty, and here in North Carolina, playing around and doing things, working stuff. I go to get a drink of water, and there's a sign that says "Whites only here," and that was usually the one that had the cooler in it, the refrigeration attached, and then another one to the side, usually beat up and quite abused and in poor condition, but no refrigeration, just direct line from the water faucet. It kind of didn't look right to me. And for a kid, of course, a lot of times the one for the blacks, for some reason, was lower. And that was more attractive to me as a kid when I was small because I wanted to go there first, even before I could read. When I was working in the fields in North Carolina, one of the things that the younger kids had to do was to take a bucket of water. But you don't take one bucket of water. You take two buckets of water because there are white boys and there are black boys out there working in the fields. And you take them out and you put them down. And, I knew where the water came from. I drew the stuff. And it's the same water for both. And there's a dipper there. And this is, before the individual cups came along. And so I'm dating myself here. And the people would drink out of it. And one thing I found that when the white's bucket was emptied, it's amazing how the discrimination went out the door and they started using the bucket that was left for the blacks if there was extra water there. And so, I see these inconsistencies as a child, and I wondered about them, but it was part of the culture. And the more I went to Sunday school and started thinking about Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And I looked at what the people in the congregation were doing, and I couldn't help but see the inconsistencies. And that was because biblical truth was making its mark. And I know for a fact that he was making its mark on a lot of other people in that congregation. And so hopefully we can have it make some mark on us today. For some reason, my transitions aren't showing up here today. But I want you to know that the critical race theory that we are right here. The critical race theory has a history. And this is briefly its history. It came from critical theory, which came from Marxism, and which came, if you go far enough back, to a serpent back in a beautiful, beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. And the false narrative laid down by Satan himself infected and affected the mind of or the minds of Marx and Engels, and that then was used to bring in critical theory, which says essentially that all the world is a power struggle, all societies everywhere. And we do not exist as individuals, we only exist as members of groups. And of course, it's a false theory, and it does away with and ignores and actually tries to destroy the truth that God gave, that we are each individually created in His image. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. And so this critical race theory, when it was applied to racial relationships, is not a means of bringing people together. It is nothing more than causing separation, and I believe is used by those who would tear down nations, our nation as well as others, and is used by them, and used by leftist mentality to erode the unity in the United States and other similar countries. Now, out of the critical race theory comes, of course, the Black Lives Matter organization. Never, never, ever think that Black Lives don't matter because there's a bad organization that uses that name, all right? Realize that that is, we are not saying in any way that black people are less valuable than whites just because we're disparaging that organization. Then comes intersectionality, which means that not only racial groups, but other types of groups, the homosexual groups, the transgender groups, the various other things, they are other groups that are striving and are oppressed by the major groups like the whites and the Republicans or even the Democrats or even other. And that is where all of this comes. And then, of course, if this follows through, where does it end? In chaos and collapse and other forms of oppression. So this is reason we're turning now to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 13. Because as Christians, we need to recognize something that exists in the world today and also is abundant in the governmental realm of things. There are some positive things on the horizon because this destructive system will only work for so long before the society collapses. And people of good heart and more consistently good thinking and logical training have rejected much of this argumentation, but yet it has infected even our military at several different levels and certainly our governmental forces, although there are people working hard against that. And here we have some a picture of a lady. This is Winsome Sears. Winsome Sears is a wonderful character. She is a Marine who, you don't say a former Marine, you just say a Marine. They could be retired. In her case, she's retired, but she's still a Marine. Okay? And she ran for the office of Lieutenant Governor in Virginia, which had been trending more left-leaning. But now she's trying to help the new governor drag that back into the realm of reality. And she is an unashamedly declarative Christian in her perspective, in her stand. She's very patriotic, and so and she has caused a great deal of hope in the hearts of many people. We need to pray for this lady. We need to pray for the governor, because they're going to be fighting a system put in place by someone who was going in the opposite direction. And I don't mean Republican. I mean they were fighting because the man before was a Democrat and left-leaning and moving in the direction of some of these abuses and things. These people are trying to bring them back. At the best, you might want to call them conservatives, maybe. But Ms. Sears is certainly a person to be contended with. And I look forward to watching that happen, but I'm going to pray for her. Now, when we move on, though, in the biblical understanding, we can take heart to realize that there are people who have thought about, you know, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Because the scripture is full of that, from the Old Testament through the New Testament. I mean, Jesus speaks about it extensively, and we'll talk about that briefly, because that goes back to, we'll have to pass on that, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 13, because we want to see that some vital answers here and issues at heart that are part of where we, how we should stand against the errors of the critical theory, which is then metastasized into critical race theory, and some of the other abuses that have followed. In chapter 13, it begins by, in verse 8, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." The essence of the social aspect of the law is to care for one another and to support one another, encourage one another, to love one another, fulfills the civil aspects of the law. And so then it goes on to say in verse 11 or 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. To parallel that idea, verse 11, this do. You as Christians, because here's at the book, end of the book of Romans, he has moved from telling the story of the gospel and why the gospel was necessary and how God's gospel is available to all and received by faith apart from any works, and then how that gospel begins to work in our lives in producing good works. Not in order to save us or to keep us saved, but to demonstrate to others that God really is there and he does care and he's at work in these people, these former sinners, who he has changed. And then it says in verse 11, "Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Christians, the culture at large and our enemy specifically wants us to be asleep. He doesn't want us to be active. He doesn't want us to be involved in the lives of other people. He wants us to just be lulled into the somber land of personal indulgence and gathering funds and trying to please ourselves and look forward just to the next vacation or the next new item that we're going to add to our material gain. He wants us to not be concerned for others, particularly about their eternal destiny. And he says, "Knew this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." In other words, salvation that came by grace through faith has its ultimate end and fruition when Jesus comes back, or when our lives are over and we are taken to him. And that's the truth. I mean, you know, if you were saved like me at 8 years old and you're coming close to 70 and you know, there's just certain calculation, a countdown. Actually, though the numbers go up, the days go down that are left until you realize what God has saved you for and to. All right? So that's coming. And so we shouldn't be asleep. We should realize that our opportunity is dwindling. All right, then it says this, the night is almost gone, in verse 12, the day is near, that is the day of the realization of that salvation. And Paul is thinking about the imminence of Christ coming back, because he believed, as we should believe, that Jesus could come back at any moment. Then it goes on to say this, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You read Ephesians 6, you know how beautiful a picture the armor of God is. So the armor of light, this greatly reflective, powerful metal of Christian truth and Christian action put into practice, is reflecting the glorious gospel of God into the lives of those around us. It will illumine them. That's what it's talking about here. Let's lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Whoa, strife and jealousy? Be careful. In your opposition to others who take detrimental stands against the truth of Scripture, against the good of other mankind, that you do not do so in a manner that is full of strife, anger, and seeks to harm or hurt them. It's difficult. That is a very difficult thing. When a person is promoting something so destructive and so negative, and oftentimes they're doing so in a very nasty and abusive way, it's hard not to respond in kind. But he says this, not in strife and jealousy, but put on, wait a second, we had just been told to put on the armor of light, but what does it say here? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Don't give your flesh the opportunity to strike out in anger because someone has struck out at you. Now, this is not saying that you don't have a right to physical self-defense. It's primarily talking about in the fray of the world, as we contend for the light of Christ and His truth, that we are to avoid the strife, we're to avoid jealousy, but we are to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light that we are supposed to be shining into the world. Doesn't that sound kind of like what Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 5? All right? You are the light of the world. Another place in John, He said, I am the light of the world. All right? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you think very briefly, it's not hard to figure out how we're supposed to shine. How are we supposed to shine according to that passage? Tell me. But they may see your what? Good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, they will need to know why you're doing the good deeds. That's the reason you need to mention that you're doing this for the sake of God, for Christ, for His purposes, and they're good. So, let's turn very quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. This passage takes up right there. There are similar passages in 1 Peter and in other portions of Scripture that talk about this, but this is a concentrated section that you need to see. It says we could read the whole chapter, but we're not going to. Let no one deceive you, in verse 6, okay? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. There are a multitude of orientations, philosophies, schools of thought that are empty words. The whole critical theory concept it falls apart when examined in light of reality. When people within the groups stand up against the evil of the groups, Paula was just telling me about the story of a Nazi guard who was instrumental at saving the lives of how many? Over 250 Jews in a concentration camp at the risk of and peril of his own personal life. And we have these heroes that populate even the darkest of times that we can see, and how we as Christians need to be the ones who are standing against the empty words. By empty words, it doesn't mean that they have no context and reason in within their context. I mean, for the Nazis, it made perfect sense for them because their premise was wrong. But that just shows how important the foundations of your thinking must be grounded in what is truth. Because you can come to any number of horrible conclusions if you start with a wrong premise. So notice further, he says this, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you yourselves were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." When we come to faith in Christ, we are children born into the family of God. We are children of the person who is himself the light of the world. And we have the opportunity to live a life that is light-giving, reflective of him, putting on the armor of light, as we saw in Romans. Now notice, he says this. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth." I would love to explore what each of those means in this context, but you know what is good, what is beneficial eternally. You know what is right, because it aligns itself with the King of righteousness himself. And then you know what is truth as opposed to error. Those things are elucidated in the scriptures. They're illustrated by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his time here on earth. We see them reflected in his children that are living among us today. And also, we have the privilege, opportunity to live that out ourselves because of the truth that we have gained, because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Notice further, he says, I love this, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that it's difficult to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. But it means that we are at work, we are busy, we are diligent to pursue better and better ways to do what is pleasing to the Lord. That we are to make it a part of our personal life and study, our pursuit of Scripture, being a diligent worker in that doesn't mean just accumulating more and more biblical knowledge. It means doing what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, James chapter 1, that you know you learn the truth so you can live the truth. And that is where we will bear witness by our lives to the lie that is part of this divisive system of critical theory that just groups us according to our culture, according to our skin color, according to our financial level. And the most beautiful illustration of that is in the church of God. You know, what do we have? You know, if you look at the multiple different individuals from all kinds of races and groups, and then you look at what is found in the book of Revelation of the kingdom of God as it reaches its fruition, every tongue and nation, every group on earth are gathered, and they demonstrate the hue that makes that beautiful carpet, that beautiful tapestry of reality of those one to the truth of the gospel and the person of Christ and reflect the glory of God. Notice, he goes on to say this. Well, let me go back to trying to learn. I like that, trying to learn, because sometimes it takes me a while to get around to stuff. But I also like to learn. And so that's to be our endeavor. Then it says, and do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, our job is not in, you know, every Sunday I don't spend here addressing something like critical theory or some other kind of false thought. I sometimes bring it up, but our focus is on the truth. But when we are not participating, we will, by reason of the fact that we are being and bearing light, expose what is error. It's incumbent upon us to do it because there are people who would be confused otherwise. So we need to make it clear and understandable. Do not participate, but expose. And then drop down to verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Again, we are to walk as children of the light. All right? Not as unwise, but as wise. Because you've been learning, right? You're learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know, I never have had anybody argue that last phrase. They recognize that the days are evil. Because people will take advantage. One of the sad things, you have it in your notes there, is an observation made by a former slave. His name is Booker T. Washington. Some of you have heard of him. One of the most amazing characters. Probably like third or fourth under my hierarchy of people from that era. But number one is the man he hired to teach at Tuskegee University. What was his name? His also had the name Washington in his name. Okay, George Washington Carver. Okay, all right. But Booker T. Washington said this: there is another class of colored people, and he used something that's not a politically correct word, but that's what he used, colored people who make a business of keeping the troubles, that is the results of slavery and the problems, and he lived a lot closer to that than we do, being himself a slave, the troubles, the wrongs, and the hardships of the Negro race before the public, learned that they are able to make a living out of their troubles. They have grown into the settled habit of advertising their wrongs, partly because they want sympathy, and partly because it pays. Some of these people do not want the Negro to lose his grievances because they do not want to lose their jobs. Probably the most recent picture of that was the abuses financially by the leaders of Black Lives Matter. Or Matter. And so what we see is we are to make the most of our time because the days are evil and not be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Very simply, the will of the Lord is for people to come to faith in Christ and be saved. For people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For people to then do good in the world to impact others around them and draw further glory and praise to God. It's really not that difficult. I mean, I can understand it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's going to take that. It's going to take that for you to reach some people whose hearts have been hardened by the race baiters, by the racists on the other hand, by those who are promoting their particular philosophy, by those who are pretending to be Christians and are taking advantage of other people. You're going to have to be being filled with the Spirit on a day-to-day basis so that you can live out your faith and reflect Jesus Christ into your world. Because you know what? One by one, family by family, small group by small group, we can have an impact for Christ and for eternity. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us in rescuing us from the darkness into the light of Christ. Help us never to take that as granted because of something within ourselves, but always help us to be reveling in your grace, so much so that that grace spills over into the lives of others around us. And that light permeates even the heart darkened by sin and brings them to realization of the only hope that is in Jesus himself. Help us, Lord, to live out the values that are eternal, that are yours, and that will best represent Jesus to our world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight. Amen. These are your response that's or summarized in my prayer there. It won't hurt you to read some history, and particularly history from a Christian perspective that has some really deep insights. I can help you with that. Just ask me later. Realize the depths of pain and offense that slavery and other forms of discrimination have caused. Listen with discernment. Listen to discerning people, spirit-filled leaders. One of my favorites is Tony Evans and the Urban Alternative and their staff. Just a wonderful group of joyful Christians who are combating the horrible impacts of racism in their communities and all around the country and even the world. And then pray for and work for forgiveness and reconciliation. You've got that opportunity.